Hey there. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a Wednesday. We're starting a brand new series. We finished looking at faith and doubt in Abraham's life. And we're going to start a little series on some interesting women in the Old Testament. And we're going to start off appropriately enough with Sarah. We spent several weeks on Abraham. So let's spend 1 week on Sarah. She's a very interesting character. Get your Bibles open to Genesis 17 as we get started on this midweek edition of the Panic Podcast. Yes, the happy trumpeter is feeling pretty good on this Wednesday in Southwest Virginia, and I am too. Hope you're having a good week. We've had a pretty decent week here, a little on the cool side, but a good week. God's been good to us, and we've had some really interesting things going on in the church, and boy, interesting things going on outside of the church. I'll tell you what, yesterday I was walking around thinking it was like 1976 all over again as I viewed people lining up to top off their cars and fill up their gas cans or whatever. you Americans, I got to tell you, I'm an immigrant, so I'm allowed to make fun of Americans. You guys sure jump on a bandwagon when you hear about it. Boy, toilet paper first, and now the threat that you're not going to be able to get gas just makes you go and get gas, thus fulfilling your greatest fear that there's going to be a gas shortage. Well, I'm here to tell you that there is no gas shortage. We've got more gas than we know what to do with. But you're going to drive up the price if you guys keep going to get gas when you don't need it, and if you keep hoarding gas like you hoarded toilet paper, yeah, you're gonna make life hard for the rest of us that just want to drive our cars to the professional podcaster studio every day without worrying about having to wait half an hour to get gas. So please use your common sense. There's plenty of gas. They're going to get that pipeline going, they said, by the end of the week. And as a matter of fact, that pipeline also has a manual setting, is what I read. So the gas is getting through, so just stop with your panic already. My goodness. All right. Well, Sarah, or Sarai, is an interesting character who was married to another interesting character, the father of many nations, Abraham himself. And whenever you're studying biblical characters, you got to remember a couple of things, and I'm going to share these with you real quick. I'm not sure where this list comes from. It did not originate with me. I found it somewhere. So I can't give credit because I don't know exactly where credit is due. But whenever you're studying, any historical characters really, but I would say biblical characters specifically, to accurately portray the person, you have to understand the culture in which that person lived. All right? So we're studying about people that lived thousands of years ago. The worst thing that you can do is superimpose your culture on them. Don't ever do that. Okay? That's when you superimpose your modern culture on somebody who lived many, many, many centuries ago, you know what happens? Statues end up getting torn down. That kind of ridiculous thing happens. Okay? Every human being experiences joy and sadness. Every single human being experiences essentially the same challenges in life, but they're funneled through their culture and their society and the guidelines and expectations of that particular society. So whenever you're studying a historical person, in particular in the Bible, you got to keep that in mind. These people lived thousands of years ago in another time, in another country. They're not Americans. Okay, they never had to worry about the things that you have to worry about living in America in the 21st century. Secondly, because of their cultural setting, you can't judge these people. All right? You cannot judge these people using, you know, some of the things that we use to judge people's actions today. And a third challenge is to avoid the temptation of what scholars call story fabrication. Too often, individuals studying the Bible, studying biblical characters in the Bible, say things like, "I think this," or "I believe this," when they have no biblical or historical basis for what they're about to say. And this usually comes from not carefully observing the first two guidelines we talked about. All right, so when you do that, when you make draw conclusions on a character in the Bible using modern society, modern culture, modern laws, modern political correctness or whatever, you're not teaching truthfully, and you're not presenting an accurate picture of the person that you're teaching or studying. As we look at these various women in the Bible, I want to examine their characteristics and actions in a wide variety of settings. They come from varied backgrounds, but each woman that we're going to look at has contributed to God's overall plan of redemption. None of the women that we look at are perfect. They've all made their mistakes, just like all the men that we've looked at over the years in the Bible. They're far from perfect. But they demonstrate how God uses imperfect people, imperfect men, and imperfect women in fulfilling his will. Now, Sarah, first called Sarai, enters the Bible somewhere around Genesis 11. And she's introduced as the daughter-in-law of Terah and the wife of Abraham. Later on, as they're about to arrive in Egypt, if you recall, Abraham is scared for his own life because Sarah is so beautiful. And if Abraham was afraid that if it became known that she was his wife, the Pharaoh might decide to kill him and take Sarah for his own. Now, keep in mind that, you know, when this first happened the first time, I mean, she was in her mid-60s, so she must have been beautiful even as a senior citizen. So let's take a look at a group of verses here as we begin looking at Sarai, the covenant partner with Abraham. And we don't think of her as the covenant partner, but even though the covenant God made was with Abram or Abraham, she was as much involved in the covenant as her husband was. Let's look at Genesis 17. Let's start reading at verse 15. Go to verse, down to 20-21. And I'm reading from the Living Bible, but follow along in whatever version you have. Genesis 17, verse 15. "Then God added, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name is no longer Sarai, but Sarah," meaning princess. "And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly and make her the mother of nations. Many kings will be among your posterity." And then Abraham threw himself down in worship before the Lord, but inside he was laughing in disbelief. "Me a father," he said in amusement. "Me 100 years old, and Sarah, to have a baby at 90? And Abraham said to God, "Yes, do bless Ishmael." "No," God replied. "No, no, no. That's not what I said. Sarah shall bear you a son, and you are to name him Isaac," meaning laughter. and I will sign my covenant with him forever and with his descendants. As for Ishmael, all right, I'll bless him also, just as you've asked me to. I will cause him to multiply and become a great nation. 12 princes shall be among his posterity. But my contract is with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah next year at about this time. And that conversation ended, and God left. Yeah, so when God comes to Abraham to talk to him once again about their covenant, and he's done this several times in the book of Genesis, he and Sarah had been in Canaan land for about a quarter of a century. Now, on several occasions, God forecast the future of a nation of descendants, but those times in the past, Sarah was not mentioned as being the mother of those descendants and a partner in sharing the covenant. Now, this may be one reason why Sarah chose the cultural norm of giving her handmaiden, Hagar, to her husband, Abraham, for the sole purpose of bearing a child in her place. That happened in Genesis 16. Now, as I said, that was the normal thing to do back in the day. If the wife could not have children, the wife would find a woman, usually a household employee, who could have children and tell her husband, you know, go and do your duty and have a child. Now, to us today, that sounds absurd, but that was the cultural norm back in the Old Testament era. It doesn't justify her action, however, of attempting to fulfill God's plan using the cultural norms of the day. I think that was just a factor in her doing that. She's not an evil person or a faithless person, but she, you know, I guess, wanted to help God along and come up with a solution. And that never, ever works out well for people. Don't do God's job for him. God knows the best way to bring his will to pass in anybody's life. You meddling and interfering with that is only going to make things worse, all right? Now, when it's possible for a birth to occur between Abraham and Sarah, God comes and renews the covenant. Besides restating the previous terms of, you know, numberless descendants and possession of Canaan, he adds a couple of new statements here. Which we didn't read, the beginning, the verses that preceded verse 15. First of all, God adds the idea of circumcision, male circumcision. That is to be a sign of the covenant in verses 9 to 15. And Sarah becomes a partner and a recipient in God's plan. He changes his name from Sarai to Sarah. Probably, you know, because Sarah means princess. So now, it's as though God is going to be serious, is getting serious, getting down to business, and you know, in a year's time, Sarai, you're going to have a child, and the covenant is going to be fulfilled. Out of your womb is going to will come princes. So, you know what, I'm going to change your name. You're going to be called Princess. So, that's probably why the name was changed. Verse 16, let's read that again. Back up, whoops. Verse 16, and I will bless her, that's Sarah, and give you a son from her. Yes, I'll bless her richly and make her the mother of many nations. Many kings shall be among your posterity. So we have some specifics now included in this covenant. She is to be blessed by bearing a son. He will be just the beginning of a long line of descendants, of kingly descendants. The stigma of being a barren woman will finally be removed. It's taken a long time, but it will finally be removed. From a cultural standpoint, she will have fulfilled her expected role as a wife in bearing her husband a child, specifically a son. And Sarah will also become the mother of many nations, since she has no other children except for Isaac. It would seem that this is a spiritual dimension reflecting the redemption which will later come through Jesus Christ. As I said, the Lord also indicates that her child will have kings in his lineage of descendants. This indicates, an organized nation. A nation is going to come that will have kings and rulers. The most notable of them, of course, would be David and Solomon. The fact of a nation with kings further points to her being, a blessed partner in this incredible covenant. Now, in verse 17, Abraham falls on his face and he laughs in his heart. He doesn't disrespect the Lord out loud, but he laughs. You know, am I going to have a child at my age, at my wife's age? He just thought it was hilarious. Well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you if you were a senior citizen closing in on the century mark? But notice Abraham's posture. At the news of what is to come, he prostrates himself on his face before the Lord in humility and joy. Jewish scholars see Abraham's laugh as one of happiness, not necessarily doubt or disbelief. And I think this is probably supported later on in the New Testament. We can make fun of Abraham like I did, but the man, no doubt, was overjoyed to find out that after all of this time, after all the disappointments, he's finally going to have a son by his wife. The questions asked are based on the physical circumcision, age, and ability to conceive a child. Sarah's. Let me just look at. He says, "Me a father, me 100 years old, and Sarah to have a baby at 90. At 90, the honoring of Sarah brings honor to Abraham. Boy, a strong, strong application towards a good marriage, I think, stands out here. Anytime one partner receives a blessing or honor, it should be seen as applying to both of them. Anytime jealousy enters into such a setting, it reflects like a competitive relationship rather than a loving relationship and a joint benefit in which the two are one. And I my own experience in this, I'm so proud of my wife and her achievements. They're not my achievements, they're her achievements, where she's employed and she does such a good job and she gets these awards and things, and I didn't earn those awards. I didn't do anything to get those awards. I didn't help her in any way. But I swell with pride for what my wife has achieved, not just professionally in her chosen profession, but as a believer. I can only aspire to be the kind of spiritual person that my wife is. She's an inspiration to me and to so many other people. So I kind of get what's going on here. It sounds like Abraham is laughing at God. And the Living Bible in verse 17 says that, Abraham laughed in amusement. I don't know that it was amusement. I tend to go along with the teaching of the rabbis here that he was overcome with joy. Joy and happiness at the fact that his wife, who unexpectedly is going to have this honor bestowed upon her, the honor of not only having a son, but from that son coming kings. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, yes, do bless Ishmael's. Abraham thought, apparently, Ishmael was the one that was going to be blessed. Weird. I mean, God just told Abraham his plans for Sarah, but he doesn't seem to get it. Even after hearing God's plan for Sarah to be blessed with a son, Abraham still struggles with doubt. Yeah, maybe, I think so. What's going to happen to Ishmael? Because he's also Abraham's son. Possibly for over a decade now, it's been assumed that Ishmael would be the covenant son, being the only child of Abraham. He's gotten used to thinking about it that way. But now, apparently, maybe everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. Boy, that can happen to all of us, can't it? How easily this happens to us in our own lives. We develop a plan. We develop our own plan based on things the way they are or the way things have always been. But you know what? God, he's the great disruptor. He disrupts our plans. You know, the Bible says that God laughs at the plans of men. And he changes men's plans. See, God has a will. Now, it's wonderful when God's will, no, let me rephrase this. It's wonderful when our plans align with God's will. God doesn't align his will to our plans. But you know, look, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes our plans fall into line with God's will. And it's great when that happens. But that doesn't happen all the time. And you and I can't get so locked into our plans for the future that we don't hear what God has in store for us, or we ignore what God has in store for us. And we end up working against him to bring our plans to pass at the expense of his. God's a gentleman. God does not force anybody to do anything. But I want you to understand this, folks, and I'm going to have to end this because I've got to get going here in just a minute. I'm sorry I didn't get too far today. I want you to understand this. God's will is always perfect. Do you understand that? It's always perfect. God's will may not be your will for yourself or for people that you love and are concerned about. But if you work against God's will for you, you're going to suffer for it, okay? Now, things may work out for you. Let's be honest. Sometimes things will work out for you. But you'll be settling for second best. You'll always wonder if things could have been better if only you had gone the direction God wanted you to go in. So let me give you, it's a piece of advice from somebody who's done this himself. Just suck it up and do what you know God wants you to do, the way God wants you to do it. You will spare yourself heartache and disappointment if you'll just do what God wants you to do, the way he wants you to do it. All right? Okay, well, I've got to cut this a little short. We've only gone about 24 minutes. Thank you for tuning in to the podcast today. Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, we've got a lot going on in our world. We've got terrible, terrible turmoils in the Middle East. We've got people panicking over the possibility of gas shortages here in America. Some people are still scared of the scamdemic, and you've got other people that are just, they've had it with this ridiculous masking and social distancing, and they're doing stupid things, causing themselves problems. There's a lot of unrest, political and cultural, all over America, and it doesn't need to be here, especially among Christians. We need to just get along with each other And we need to pray for our president. Look, you may not be crazy about him. I'm not. I think you all figured that out by now. But, you know, I pray for him every day. I don't want anything bad to happen to this senile old man. You need to pray for him, too. And you need to pray that God would give him wisdom and a sound mind. Lord knows he needs it. But we need to pray for all of our elected officials. They're not our leaders. They're elected officials. And we need to pray that God will give them wisdom, whether they realize it or not, so that they can make decisions based on what's best, first of all, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because when the church prospers, society prospers. So first and foremost, we need to pray that our elected officials will do things to protect the church. Just protect the church. At the very least, just leave the church alone so we could get out there and do the work of God without hindrance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for every person listening to the podcast today. I don't take any of them for granted. I know that they could be doing all kinds of other things instead of listening to this, so I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that you would take some of my thoughts and root them in their minds and in their hearts so that they can learn and live a better life for you. Thank you for Sarai's example. I pray that we would learn something from her. I pray, Lord, for our elected officials, all of them, regardless of party affiliation, that you would just give them wisdom, Lord, in addressing the challenges and problems that they're facing today. We pray for our president, that you would speak to him, Lord, give him sense, open up his mind, and Lord, just enable him to make the best decisions possible for your people. Lord, I pray for what's going on in the Middle East. Keep your people safe. I'll keep all people safe, Lord, but we pray especially for the peace of Israel. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep us focused on you. There's a lot of things going on. I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you and your word. Help us to be the happy, cheerful warriors that you've called us to be. Once again, Lord, thank you for everybody that tuned in. Bless them, bless their families. Keep us all safe till we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, everybody. Once again, thank you so much for tuning in. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Friday as we conclude our look at Sarah. God bless you all. Talk to you real soon.